Anybody here? We're going to start reading verse 1, by the way. Anybody here tonight have any particular thought in your mind when you hear the word enemy? It's okay. You can admit. There's a certain thought. There's a certain face. There's a certain picture. There's a certain assimilation to a scenario when I hear the word enemy. I'll be transparent tonight. You know, when I think of enemy, I think of, you know, terrorist. Those people are the enemy of our country. People that want to do harm to us are their enemies. When I think of enemy, I think of rival football teams to the teams that I root for. That's what an enemy is to me. They're the enemy. They're the nemesis. There's somebody that I want to take out. When I think of enemy, I oftentimes may think of, you know, it's funny, people will oftentimes refer to other people as my enemy. I'm like, what do you mean? I don't have any enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. But in the world today, you say enemy and people say, oh, so-and-so. Maybe it's a kid at school. Maybe it's somebody in our job we don't get along with. It's amazing to me. There's different people that I come in contact with on a daily basis. And I am truly no different at work than I am here. This, what you see right here, is what people get in their office every single day. I just am who I am. I'm passionate about whatever I'm doing. I can speak passionately about things. People sometimes think I'm crazy, but I just am who I am. I don't have a different persona that I put on when I go in places. I am who I am. And there's just some people that don't care for me. I've figured that out in my career. They just don't. They call our office and they say, we'd prefer to have somebody else. We just don't care for Nick all that much. People in my office would consider them my enemy. They don't care for me very much. But I don't see it that way. And I've said to people, when I train people, I tell them this: listen, not everyone's going to like you. Not everybody's personality is going to click with yours. I got customers that, man, we get along like peanut butter and jelly. We get along like hot chocolate sauce and vanilla ice cream. And we mesh. We get along. I got other people that it is like getting your wisdom teeth pulled without any anesthesia trying to have a conversation with them. It's just awkward. We don't got a lot in common. And, you know, I do my duty and I go in and I spend my 10 minutes a week with them. And, oh, it's so painful. I dread it. I usually leave and go eat a donut or two just to try to feel better. But we all have different things that we assimilate in our minds, different word pictures that we assimilate in our minds when we think enemy. Let's just say that, oh man, I don't want to get anybody in trouble here tonight. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. So I'll use a sports analogy. When you have a favorite sports team, and that sports team has a rival. We don't know anything about that in Seattle. But that sports team has a rival. That rival is your enemy. And you root against them no matter who they're playing. You root against them no matter what their status is in the league. Because they're the enemy. The nemesis. You hate them. They're the rival. You can't stand them. You want them to lose. You want them to fail. That's what you are. And you can't even, I mean, it's so funny to me how passionate people get about rivals. You hear about all these little rivalries in college football, how people will go paint mascots, other teams' colors, and somebody killed a bunch of oak trees in Alabama over a rivalry. I mean, you talk about enemies. We don't know what enemies and rivals are in the Northwest. You go to the South, in college football in the South, they know what rivalries are. They know what enemies are. They hate each other. despise each other. That's an enemy. Or maybe there is that certain someone, you know, that girl that keeps talking to that guy you really like, or, you know, that person who just said something really mean to you and just always snappy at you, always got a snide remark and just kind of catty, and you're just, you know, you just kind of bristle when you see them, like, come on, really? You know, you probably wouldn't pay for their coffee at Starbucks if they were in line behind you. You know, they're just, I'm not talking about being Christ-like today. I'm talking about people that are enemies. I'm being real. We can all sit here like, oh, man, that preacher needs to pray through. Or we can be real that there's certain interactions in life where people just suddenly, you just, I don't really care for that person all that much. All of you have identified with that feeling at some point. You have. Let's read Romans chapter 8 together. The scripture says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. One translation said it this way: the carnal mind is the enemy of God. For it is not subject, my carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it says that my mind, my carnal mind, my flesh is the enemy of God. It's not subject, for the reason it's the enemy of God is that it's not subject to the law of God. It's not subject, my carnality is not subject to the passions of God. It's not subject to the leading of God's Spirit, and neither can it be. It's impossible. This is why my flesh, my carnality, is the enemy of God. For the sake of being accused of Corey tonight, I'll just talk in general terms and hopefully you'll read between the lines. At some juncture in your walk with God, you've probably made the statement, man, I just feel like I'm a million miles away from God. You know, I pray, I read my Bible, but I just don't feel like the Lord's close to me, or you know, I just feel like there's so much distance between me and God. Sometimes I wonder where God's at. Sometimes I wonder if he hears my prayer. Sometimes I even wonder if he knows who I am. And we've all repeated these Christian cliches of how we feel spiritually. We've all borne our soul to a sweet, dear brother or sister in Christ, or maybe just bore our soul into our journal, or maybe bore our soul in prayer and tears before God. Where are you at? And why do I feel abandoned? And why do I feel like there's all this distance between us? And why do I feel there's all this sudden conflict between me and you? Think about this in relation to everything we discussed in the first 10 minutes of this session here. Of how we feel about our something we perceive to be an enemy. how you feel about that football or sports or baseball rival, how you feel about terrorism in America, that enemy feeling, that feeling that rises up inside of you and says, there's no way I could ever get along with them. There's no way I could ever root for them. There's no way I could ever want for them to succeed. There's no bone in my body that wants to see them successful in any way, shape, or form. If you can imagine that there are times in my walk with God where my carnality gets the best of me, Brother Chamberlain, my humanity over, because it's who I am, I'm flesh and blood, and my humanity overtakes me to the place where it puts me in a position where I suddenly become the enemy of God. And oh, we love to talk about how much love God is and how much grace God is and all these flowery terms we can put on you being the new you and you being the successful you and you have an ability and you being chosen and you being faithful and you being called. And God says, all that's true, but there are times where this thing right here, this mind of yours, that's your humanity, this carnality, makes me your enemy. And we all admitted, whether we did it verbally or subconsciously, we all admitted that an enemy is somebody that we are at odds with about something. And thus it is spiritually, when I enter into a dimension of flesh, I immediately become at odds with the Spirit of God. Because according to Scripture, the two can't coexist, Brother Toms. I can't be in my carnal mind and say, now carnal mind, you know, this is what I think and this is what I want to do, but you're going to go ahead and run that by the Holy Ghost. That's not how it works. He says, that can't be. It's not possible. Do you understand tonight with this scripture the understanding that the Lord is giving us over the past 10-15 minutes? Do you understand why we put so much emphasis around here on spirit-led ministry? Regardless of what you're doing, whether you're teaching Sunday school, leading in worship, a part of the worship team, involved with sound ministry, whatever it is, the emphasis has always been upon spirit-led ministry, being led of the Holy Ghost in everything that we do. Why is that so important? Because if all we are is a bunch of flesh that's up here operating in our flesh, ministering in our flesh, from our intellect, from a place of human understanding, then we're literally operating as the enemy of God. And then we expect, and we don't just expect, we demand God get on board with it. Oh, God, come into this place and take over today. You have your way. Well, I'd like to, but I'm trying to get past you. I heard people say, well, we're just, you know, God's more than welcome to come in and mess up our plan if he wants. No, your plan's his enemy. And what he's not messing up your plan. He's blowing your plan to smithereens. Because I don't know about you, but as an American, I'm not out to just mess with terrorism's plan. I'm here to annihilate it. I'm not here to make sure my rival wins a few games here and there. I'm here to make sure they don't win ever. That's my enemy. And so we say, oh, God, get on board. You know, come in today. We're going to put I've got something real good put together I want to talk about today. Get on board. Anoint me, Lord. Anoint my mouth. Anoint. Man, you're my enemy. But if we're not careful, we can put so much focus on self and ability and, well, you know, make sure I'm gonna get in trouble tonight. I was in a meeting one time. It was a session specifically directed towards young ministers and helping young ministers grow and develop. And this guy literally got up and talked about speaking, breathing, speaking, and word exercises you can do before you get up on a platform to preach a message. And, you know, so you don't slip over word stuff. I'm thinking, I'm sitting there in the room thinking, I mean, I'm like 17 years old, 18 years old at the time. And I'm sitting there thinking, are you kidding me? What happened to the Holy Ghost? What happened to the Spirit of God? That right there is the enemy of God. That's carnality. We compartmentalize carnality. We say, well, somebody who's not living for God or backslidden or, you know, too much of the world, they're carnal. But this guy over here who's operating in the flesh, you know, he's just a good minister of the gospel. You can't compartmentalize. They're both carnality.
That's right.
And they're both the enemy of God. So I have to do two things as a member of the body of Christ. I have to constantly keep myself, my spirit, my mind clean and pure before him and not allow, remain unadulterated before him from this world. Because there's so much that wants to attach itself to us. There's so much that bombards us and so much that takes our time, our focus, and our attention away from the things that really matter. And before I know it, I've become so stinking carnal that I'm literally God's enemy. And then I come into church and I sit down and I'm like, why do I feel uncomfortable at church? Why do I feel so uncomfortable in the house of God? It's my carnality. I can't blame the preacher for that. I can't blame the musicians. I can't blame the person who didn't shake my hand just the right way when I came in. I can't even blame the lack of a nursery attendant on that. It's my own carnality. And there's so many times, I can say this for myself, there are times where there's so much that goes on in life that I come into a place like this and I got to fight through carnality, my own carnality. But I recognize it. I know, listen, man, I got some thought processes, some things that I've had to battle today on my job, in my family, my home. And I'm just, I got to battle through. Give me 15 minutes to battle through all that. Get the carnality out of the way. All of us have to take personal responsibility for that. Because we're being real here tonight. Every day, every minute of every day, things happen in our lives. We get text messages that tell us bad news. We get text messages that tell us things that make us mad. We get phone calls that upset us. We all kinds of things bombard us on a daily. I know, I understand, I get that. I can go from having a good day to a bad day in minutes. And the longer I hold on to that, the more carnal I become. The faster I can rid myself of that and be like, you know, this it's like, if I could liken it to the fact, it's like the enemy throwing Velcro balls at you. You know, he throws them, see if he can get them to stick. And they stick, they hit you. Oh, man. The faster I can rid myself of that carnality, the closer I stay to him. But some of us, not by our own fault, but by the process of time and the process of life, we come in here and it's so evident on some of us. We just can't hide it. It's like we got 600 Velcro balls stuck to us and we come in. And we're waiting and we're just, and we're like, where's God at? It's your carnality. Your carnal mind has become enmity, the enemy of him. How do I rid myself of that? In the Holy Ghost. That same analogy, when I get in the Holy Ghost and I begin to pray in the Spirit and begin to take authority over things and rebuke things and voices and things that I've had, I'm taking those Velcro balls, I'm just ripping them off and I'm throwing them down. I don't want this junk on me. I don't need that carnality. Why don't we stand together tonight for a moment here? Father, in the name of Jesus, I desire to be close to you, Jesus. I desire, Father, to feel you every moment of every day. I understand, Father, that there are days when I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I know that you're still with me on those days. But Father, there's so much of this world that attempts to attach itself to me. There's so much of this world that attacks me on a daily basis. There's so many thought processes that war against my mind. I so quickly can become carnal, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Ghost do a work in us in this very moment in time. Washes of our carnality, Father. Washes of the influences that bring carnality into our spirit tonight in the name of Jesus. I desire not, Father, to be at war with you, to be the enemy of you, but Father, I desire to walk in union with you. I desire to walk in fellowship with you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Hikayarodo Shoro Bahaye, Isorodoria Bahaye Akianaye. Thank you, Jesus. 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 You can be seated. I want to be on the same team as Jesus. We're fighting the same battle. We're fighting the same war. Amen. I don't want to fight against him. That's what he said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you fighting against? Paul thought he was doing the will of God. In his carnal mind, he had zeal. He was a zealot for the wrong reason. He thought it was the right reason, but it was the wrong reason. I want to be on God's team. I don't want to fight against him. We're in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood, but we're in a battle, and I want to be on his team. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Heiner to come. I've asked him to take a couple moments tonight, and then he's going to close this thing out when he's finished.
First of all, I'd like to thank you all. Sincerely, thank you for the outpouring of love that you've shown my family and the welcoming of Braden into this world. I was talking to my wife, and we were just felt quite spoiled. All the meals and all the stuff and just all the love. And I'm just very thankful for you all, for my church family. And appreciate God putting us here for this time. Brother Johnstone was reading this. I was reminded, or not reminded, I was brought to verse 6. If you go back up to verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that word minded, I have this pretty cool app. I think Brother Johnstone mentioned it, so I checked it out. I think it's called the Blue Letter app. Anybody heard of that? It's a pretty cool study app. But anyway, you can click on a word and look up the original Greek or Hebrew real quick. And that word minded, I can't pronounce that, but it says what one has in mind, the thoughts and the purposes. In Strong's definition, the inclination or purpose, minded. But basically what runs through your mind. And it's interesting that it equates the carnally minded to death, and spiritually minded is life, but it doesn't just stop there. It says it's also peace. So in other words, how your mind goes will dictate how much peace you have. Brother Johnstone mentioned it earlier, and I thank you for your prayers for my family. I I recently found it necessary for the Lord to give me peace. You know, you go through difficult times in life, you lose loved ones, and grief and sadness is normal. That's a part of life, and that's okay. It's natural to be sad. Jesus was sad. He encountered those same emotions that we encounter through life. He experienced the same experiences we experience. But again, there's a difference between the loss of happiness and the loss of peace. And I just want to go to Philippians chapter 4 real quick. I found myself praying, Lord, I need your peace that passes my understanding. And I went to find this verse that, you know, the peace that passes understanding. And we're going to start reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Make it 4. Sorry. Good work back there. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is usually something you do when things are going good. When your team scores a touchdown, you do some rejoicing. When things are on the up and up, things are looking really good. All right, I got this. God's blessing me. These things are awesome in my life. It's time to rejoice. It's time to leap for joy, right? But this says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if sadness and grief in your life is a part of life and expected, then that would be included in always, correct? So if we're to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, he says rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants to be our strength. He wants to be our loving Father. He wants to be there and to carry us, to hold us. He wants to be our strength, and his joy is our strength. His joy will carry us, and his strength will carry us. And verse 7, in the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I want to link these two verses together, verse 7 and verse 8. It goes right in from, it's talking about peace again, the peace of God that passes our understanding, our mental capabilities, and our thinking functions. The peace of God passes all that. We can't comprehend it with our minds, but the peace of God bypasses our understanding and is able to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Brother Johnston was mentioning the onslaught of the enemy, but we're constantly under mental attack. We constantly have these stimulus around us that cause us to think on things. You see something, it causes a response in your mind. Anything that you see causes a response. And it triggers an emotion sometimes in your mind to go down a certain path. But here in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's drawing peace at the conclusion. So we've you know, we're pretty familiar with this verse, you know, going through all the good stuff, right? We're supposed to concentrate and think on good things, of honest things, of pure things, of lovely things, of good report. These are all positive, uplifting, spiritually uplifting things. But it ties that again into the God of peace being with us, if we'll maintain in those things. If we'll, you know, it's not hard to get dirty. Getting dirty is just a part of life, right? You just, throughout the day, you get dirty. Really, being dirty is just the absence of cleanliness. It takes work to be clean. You have to, you know, you have to do something to be clean, but you don't really have to do anything to get dirty. You just live. You just walk around. You just exist, and that's just how it happens. In this world, you get dirty. But it takes some form of, you have to do something on purpose. You have to take initiative and want to be clean. It's the same kind of deal with our minds. Walking around in a world of sin, we're going to constantly be encountering dirt and constantly being, seeing stimulus and attacked. Our minds will become attacked by these outward influences in our world. That's just a part of life. It just is what it is. But it takes effort and work to be clean. And really, the effort and the work really isn't as bad as it seems, as bad as it sounds. Really, it's him that does the work. But we have to make and the word escapes me right now, but we have to make a desire and a clear direction to receive this cleanliness. We have to allow ourselves to be cleaned. We have to put ourselves in a position to submit to the cleanliness of God and allow him to wash us and to purify us. But don't be dismayed and disheartened by what you see around in the world. Remember that that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and he wants to be your strength. I was talking to a coworker recently, and we're just talking about how everybody has an agenda. Everything that you do for a reason. Everything that anybody does, they do for a reason. Whether or not they realize it, every action that we take, we have reason and purpose for it. And even in the things that we encounter through the media, through interactions with other people, just even ideas or ideals that we encounter, there is a reason behind everything. And most things that we encounter have an agenda. And those agendas around us can rub off on us and cause us to lose our peace and cause us to just change our eye level. If your eye level is up here, then you're not going to be, you know, messed up with this stuff going on. But if you take your eyes off the Lord and off of him, then you'll find yourself like Peter sinking in water and needing help. But let's just remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that our mind is the center of that. Our mind and what the things that we allow to linger in our spirit. You know, you can't necessarily help what you encounter on a daily basis, but you can have some direct influence over what stays in there. I can't help the things that I necessarily see or hear at work or experience, attitudes. I'm just going to encounter things, but I can help the kind of stuff that I harbor inside my heart and the things that take root in my spirit. And if we'll constantly allow us to be broken before the Lord and allow him to clean us, and purify our minds and keep our minds. He's able to keep us. And back up one verse, verse 8. All the good stuff. I'm sorry. Go back to 9. I missed it. I'm just going to read it one more time. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God is truly a God of peace. He desires his peace to rest in his people. He desires for his people to have the witness of his peace. That should be a differentiator between someone who knows God and someone who doesn't. The peace of God will make the difference. And the peace of God will allow you to walk through a storm as long as he's with you. Amen. Are you thankful for the Holy Ghost? Are you thankful for peace and a sound mind tonight? Let's stand tonight. Jesus, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your promises. We're thankful for your spirit, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for leading us, God. Thank you for walking with us every day. Thank you, Jesus, for cleaning us. Lord, thank you that we can walk in a relationship with you, that we can know you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I thank you for your power today. Thank you for your liberating power, Jesus. Thank you for washing us today, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let your peace abound. Let your peace abound tonight, Jesus, in our hearts and our minds. Let us be stayed upon you, God. Let our hearts be stayed upon you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. I give you glory tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're dismissed.